Now, I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And we continue our studies in this book as we started some weeks before. In chapter 1, remember, we learned about Nehemiah's deep concern for the suffering Jews and the poor state of Jerusalem. We also learned how he mourned and prayed to God so that you have a permission or a favor from the king to travel to Jerusalem to help for the cause there. So now in chapter 2, here it relates to the event which led to the fulfillment of his prayer, his journey to Jerusalem, and the beginning of the actual work there. So that's the account of chapter 2. So tonight our studies, the subject is tracing God's intervention in the events of life. Tracing God's intervention in the events of life. And these verses, we will consider some few verses, and you see that you can draw these things from the verses. You know, to be able to trace the Lord's working in our daily life shows our constant trust in Him. Who can sit down and look at life and see the hand of God in his life? He's a Christian. He's the one whose trust is in the Lord. He's the one whose life is filled with the ways of the Lord. As in Psalm 37 says, that delight thyself in the Lord and he shall make thy desires to be fulfilled. So you see that when we have delighted ourselves in the Lord, when we have trusted in him, when we have lived according to his will, we can sit down and also see how he has dealt well with that. And it also shows our prayerfulness. The one who prays, the one who is able to trace the hand of God in every detail of his life, even in the slightest event that happens to him, he's able to say, this is the Lord's undoing, and it is marvelous. Well, it is also a great encouragement to faith, so that in troubles of life we shall not be moved. When we see that the Lord is with us in every aspect of our former lives, when new troubles come, we are able to say, the Lord will be with us. You know, Apostle Paul said that the Lord who has delivered us will still deliver us. Though troubles await us, the Lord will deliver us. So you see, such thinking, such mindset, it's a Christian mindset, and it's a great gem that the world doesn't have. The world, or the hypocrites, might somehow, unless he only sees the bigger events in life, oh, and say, this is the Lord doing. But the minutest things in life, you might think that sometimes maybe it is his own ingenuity or what? His own skill. That is what brought him to that. Okay, so for instance, as we recall the Lord's intervention, it also reminds us the Lord has not abandoned us. The world, the science world, and the whole world will read into things and explain it as it is, but the Christian look at issues, his happenings in the world, in his life, and see the hand of God. I remember I heard a commentary on BBC. Was it BBC or a book? They said that when the Russians got into the moon, they only saw a gigantic place and something, as if they've gone to the end, they've gone to the sky, at least some. But when the Americans go to the moon, they saw the hand of God in creation. Well, yes, trying to say that the Russians who went, they were like 80s. They didn't see anything. I mean, special about the moon. Yes, they've been there. It's an achievement. But the Americans, I'm sure they were pleased. They could see from the moon. They could see the earth and how beautiful it is, and many other. I mean, the vast universe, and they could see that indeed this whole thing was made by a creator. Okay, so that is, by the way, so now, I now come into my passage, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So here Nehemiah informs us of the time that his prayer was answered. Remember in chapter 1 he prayed. And we are told that he said that he prayed before God night and day. And he started his issue in the month of Kislev, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We read when, the, he had he inquired about the Jews in Jerusalem, and they stayed there, which is moved him to fast and mourn and pray. He said, night and day before God. And here, when he began, he said that in the month Nisan, according to their calculation, their calendar, Chislu to Nisan is almost like either 3 to 4 months. So he has prayed for almost like let's say 4 months. And so he tells God the events that follows relate to how his prayer was answered. And so he's trying to inform us when his prayer was answered. And as we have learned about the king Artaxerxes, he was the king of Persia from 465 to 425 BC. And he was the seventh king of the Persian kings, the empire that succeeded the Babylonian Empire. So that was the king, and we have learned before that he was serving in the palace of this king. And we learned how this palace was so magnificent, because they were ruling the world, and that was the place, in this palace, that Nehemiah was serving. He said that the wine was before the king, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. So we see that Nehemiah was as a usual working at the palace. And in verse 11, the last part, he said that, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he was in charge to manage what the king drinks at the time and all that. You know that, and such position was position of trust, because the king's life was in his hand. If he's poisoned, it will come through him. And sometimes, if he's poisoned, he will take the poison and the king will live, because he will taste the drinks before him. So it was a position of trust. And he was also a slave, because the Jews were slaves in that empire. And a slave given to that position tells you that he was a man to be trusted. He wasn't a man, he was a good Christian. So before we move on, what does this teach us? He been working at the palace, been at his duties. Look at the burden on his heart in chapter 1. And so being at his duties, he has not losing his stand. He has not become disturbed so that he cannot even work. He was disturbed about the situation in Jerusalem, but he was still working. So it tells us that to be spiritually minded does not excuse us from hard working in secular duties. When we are spiritual, being hardworking at our place of work should also be a priority to us if we are spiritual. Also, the Christian must be the most trustworthy person in the area of his employment. Wherever I work, if I'm a Christian, I should be the person to be most trusted by anyone. I should be the person to be able to, I should be the most honest person at the place. Yes, you know, people might even try to still blackmail you and all that, but I should be such a person. As we see Nehemiah's position was the most trustworthy position in the kingdom. The one who makes sure that the king is not poisoned. So you see, it's also a lesson to us that look at his spirituality and the work that was given to him and his stand at the palace. You know, palace life is one of the most, working there will be the one of the most pompous work to be done, because I mean, the whole kingdom is under that place. That's where everything comes from. But Nehemiah was so humble, yet he was also trustworthy. This reminds us of Apostle Paul's exhortation to us in Philippians 2:15. He says that as to Christians, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. Among whom? You see, he calls the world what? In the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. The nation that Nehemiah was serving was an idolatrous nation, an evil nation. It was an evil kingdom. They don't care about the worship of God. They were worshipping idols and all forms of wickedness was there. But he stood. He was shining at that place. So it's an example to us. Not only he being there, we also Christians, we are told that we should be in this world, in every aspect of our life, we should be blameless and harmless. You see, not just blameless, but we should be harmless also. We should not cause offense and be people to take blame and not rather cause offense without rebuke. That the world, except they want to blackmail us in their own evil way, try to create something for us, they couldn't have anything to speak against us. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, the whole world is in corruption. And then the Christian must shine as light. Christ himself said so that we should shine as light in this dark world. And you see, this is a challenge to all Christians. In all our aspects of our words, our actions, does it represent the Lord and figure Jesus Christ? So from Nehemiah, let us learn this also. So he said, now I have not been before sad in his presence. As we continue the verse, I have not been before sad in his presence. He has always done his work with cheerfulness. You know that you cannot serve in the palace with a sad, with a kind of grumpy face. You can't. You are under law. You are under order not to do that. But this particular day, he was sad, which was against the law of the palace. You know, Nehemiah proved that he was not in normal times. Something great was on. He was expecting answers to the prayer. It has not come. Yet he was working. You know, it is said to be sad before a Persian king was an offense punishable, that you might even lose your life. They shouldn't see your faith sad around them. It's a sign that maybe you are planning something against them. So it's an offense, a great offense. But Nehemiah, here, being burdened, he was working, but he was sad. He was, though this offense could possibly be punished, by then he was seeking an opportunity to make his request known to the king. He has prayed about it. How am I going to make my request known to the king? So, he was seeing how the opportunities will come. And while he was waiting, he was willing to risk his work or his life, if that case should be, so long as he could be able to make his request known and also see how he can go and help the work in Jerusalem. Remember, Esther also did a similar thing. Before King Ahasuerus, even when she became a king, it was also that unless you are given an appointed time, you cannot come before the king. But the issue that the Jews were facing at that time demanded that Esther should go and speak to the king. And remember the popular, we said that if I perish, I perish. You see, we see this one, that's an example of Christian courage. When we talk of a Christian being courageous, it's not about being like this political courage, talking big and violence and demonstration. No, that's not Christian courage. It's standing in and taking all risks for the sake of Christ. To be willing to lose anything, including our comfort and life itself, shows our true love for Christ. It shows how we are courageous, how we are willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ. And to live for him. Christ said in Matthew 10:38, he said that, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Our crosses, what is it? A Christian must endure whatever is difficult and trying, or may be considered disgraceful in the eyes of the world in following Christ. If my obedience to Christ, the world will think me a foolish person, and I'm willing to do it, that's courage. I don't look at what the world says. But I look at what Christ and his commands are. My way of life, if it pleases the Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody says. This Christian courage, all around, maybe at my workplace, my community, there's a kind of life, but me, I want to obey Christ and live in such a standard, a Christian standard. Maybe whatever may come upon me, it might make me unpopular. They may call me names, especially when a young person become a Christian, and his friends, they will call you names. I remember they did it to me. They will say, oh, now he's a pastor. And yet you are not a pastor. And when they have made, they will cut jokes around you. But you have to, stand firm and continue. That's Christian courage. You don't bother whatever anyone says about your stand in Christ. And so this also is a duty of every genuine servant of Christ, to stand firm in times that it is not popular. This is what Nehemiah did. Facing punishment, he was willing to risk it, to be sad, so that the king would take notice of him and ask him, and perhaps he would be punished or whatever. He was trusting the Lord that the Lord would not fail him though. For instance, have you ever thought about the possible reactions of the worldly relations of Matthew? Remember, Matthew was at the custom working, and Christ said, follow me, and he left. Practically, do you know what maybe his families and those who depended on him will say? Our uncle has stopped working. He's following Christ, who doesn't have any place to sleep. Or maybe he's our boss. Through him, we have our means of sustenance. Oh no, this man is a fool. How can he follow Christ? Who doesn't even have a permanent place, who has surrounded himself maybe with fishermen? You see,
I mean, after we read Matthew left and followed back, I'm sure Matthew will have been, and people have spoken to Matthew in a very bad way. But Matthew was willing to, I mean, leave his secular work to follow Christ and to be with Christ, no matter what the case is. So we see Christianity is not always, in a cool side. Sometimes you have to be firm and stand, no matter what it takes. And Nehemiah shows us this here. So like Nehemiah, we must be courageous in risking anything for the sake of Christ. Whatever stands in the way, it will not stand. Nothing should come between us and the command to obey Christ. So in verse 2, he continued, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Verse 3 also, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gate thereof are consumed with fire?" Remember, Nehemiah had already prayed in chapter 1 for an opportunity to speak to the king. That was his prayer, that God should help him find mercy in the eyes of the king. He knew that God was with him. Nehemiah was not doubting God at all. But look at his how he was acting. Despite his trust in God, knowing God will help, he did not appear before the king with vain, boastful confidence, as if, I've spoken to God, God is greater than the king, so I have to behave anyhow. No, he was even, in a mood that as a human he should be. He approached the king as if he had no hope in the Lord's intervention. As a normal way, as a way any person could feel, but he trusted in God. And he said, when the king have asked, he said, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gate thereof are consumed with fire?" We see how he even employed argument that would tie the king's heart. He didn't just speak. He knew that this kind of way, it's to say that these Persians, they revere God, they fear ghosts and that, so they revere the dead. So bringing this kind of argument, meaning he's thinking of his fathers and their place. And we are also said that these Persian kings were very, very cruel. But then he brought this argument, trying to prove his case before him. But yet, he said that then I was very so afraid. Yet he was anxious about his request, yet he spoke courageously. When the king asked him, though he was afraid, but he spoke as he ought to. You see how Christian courage is also about. It's not about being somebody who just has spoken, who can just speak. It's about being able to speak wisely and talk in a way that is allowed, not to act in a way which is not allowed. You're thinking that God will bless whatever I'm doing. So it's this one, before we were teaching us that the Lord's intervention for us do not exempt us from reacting wisely to situations. In normal situations in life, yet the Lord will be with us, but it doesn't take away we reasoning through matters and considering the best way to do it. You see, the Lord blesses those who are wise, who take matters and reason around them and to act. Remember, before King Saul, we are told that in 1 Samuel 18:14, we are told of David. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David, when he was brought to the palace, the Lord was with him, but he behaved wisely. You see, many troubles sometimes Christians bring to themselves, it's their own misdemeanors, and sometimes they as if God has abandoned them. No. We have to do things as it is right. As you say, we follow righteousness. We act wisely, speaking, dealing with people, so that people cannot accuse us. When we are dealing with people, we make sure that they might not think that we have cheated them. When we speak to them, we might not let them feel that we have spoken wrongly against them. Even when they have done us wrong, we have to act in a way that we will bring no offense. That's the Christian character, which Nehemiah assured, and David also. He said that, and David behaved himself wisely. If you read the analysis, and Saul was even afraid of David. God saw was fine occasion for David, but he saw David was a man that would not do anything that would cause him to even have opportunity to deal with him. So you see how it says that we have to act wisely to situations in life, even as Christians. Though God was with us, yet our actions must be according to righteousness. So in verse 4, say then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The king understood by Nehemiah's response that he was seeking for some favor. How he formed his argument, the king understood that he was looking for some favor. So when the king asked, he said that, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's prayer, he prayed in his mind while he was conversing with the king. This prayer was not a prayer that he went somewhere to pray. He prayed in his mind while he was talking to the king. You know, this kind of prayer, we call it emergency prayer. I mean, praying in the mind for, against matters. Remember something in Judges 16:28, we are told that you see, the last end of something, when all his power was gone and the people were making fun of him, when they were jubilating and that thing, they have bound him to bound him somewhere, and then they have blinded him, all his power was gone. And yet, in the midst of those jubilations among those people, he was able to pray for God to help him. Remember what Samson said in Judges 16:20. He said that, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember I pray thee, and strengthen me I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. They were jubilating as like a club or some kind of festival, but Samson, in the midst of that, could pray in his mind for God to help. So these are the kind of prayer Nehemiah prayed. In the midst of the question, when the king asked the question, immediately he prayed for wisdom in his mind before he answered. We see also Peter. Remember when Peter was thinking, what did he pray to Jesus to release him? It wasn't a prayer, normal times of prayer where you go and pray. No. He prayed from the mind. So you see, this kind of prayer is a short petition made in times of critical moments. It's a prayer that's very, very important. When we have to make an urgent decision, where we don't have time to pray about it for a long time, when we have to take a sudden action, and also when there's a sudden danger, we pray. Immediately we commit such matters into the hands of the Lord. We commit them into the hands of the Lord. So by this, we see that if we lead a constant and a lively prayer life, we will recognize many occasions daily that will call for this kind of prayer. If we are people of prayer, if we are people that really pray, we will see many events in life, many occasions in the day that will call for this kind of prayer. Temptations have come, I pray. I've heard some preaching, I pray. I've heard some temptations, I pray in my mind again. There's some suggestion for it, I pray about it. It's just throwing prayer in the mind, from the mind. It's not a prayer that I sit down and recite before God. No. It's a quick response to situations. Let me quote to you something somebody said. If a man never prays anywhere, save at stated times and on public occasions, there is reason to fear that he never prays at all. If a man lives in the spirit of prayer, sudden emergency will spontaneously summon the familiar habit to his aid by praying as Nehemiah did. Special prayer should be the outcome of constant prayerfulness. The way to have the heart in harmony with the worship of the sanctuary is never to suffer its cause to be judged. Meaning that even if we should come to church and have meaningful worship, then we have been a people that through the daily life, we have been praying like this kind of prayer to situations, so that we come, our hearts are full of matters. We have acted foolishly, we pray by it. It's not a matter of having a particular time and praying for it. No, in the mind, we pray as a response to what has happened. No matter this one of the prayers that help those in depression. When evil suggestion comes, I throw prayer. And I revise the prayer in my mind, so the Lord comes. It works. If you read the Psalm, David will be praying a lot, like that. The Lord should help. I remember they call it ejaculatory prayer. Prayer that responds quickly to matters. And normally this prayer is of use against Satan's attack on the mind. If we are using this kind of prayer, whenever temptation comes and Satan throws doubt and fears, we pray the Lord takes us up. We pray the Lord takes us up. We see that in the day, all the troubles and the temptations that will come will squash them all. It will not stand. So if many Christians make good use of this kind of prayer, many temptations will be resisted. And that greater sins will be avoided also. And so we see that this also, prayer helps us to trace the Lord's intervention in our daily lives. This suggestion came, I prayed, the Lord delivered me. This situation came, I asked Him, I prayed, He delivered me. So at the end of it, I can sit down and trace His hand in my life. Because each thing that happened, I didn't just allow it to go on and I'm gone. No, each thing that comes in the mind, I pray about it. Also, the exhortation to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 find its compliance by this kind of prayer. How can you pray without ceasing? Not like sitting down always to pray. In the marketplace, at the school, even at Christian, when I'm doing Christian service, witnessing, whatever situation comes, I pray about it. I'm coming to speak to some, I pray about it. I ask for grace. That's such the kind of prayer we are talking about here. Emergency prayer, just praying without ceasing. So you see, when we pray like this, all our life will be prayer, and we'll see the presence of God in our life during the day. Sometimes, nothing at all, but we feel bored. We are not happy. We pray in our mind. Sometimes we are also happy foolishly. We don't know, but we pray and ask God that, oh Lord, though I feel okay now, but help me that this happiness will not lead me to sin against you. Even in the mind, the Lord will keep us. So it's a kind of prayer that really is very important. And Nehemiah shows that before he responded to the king, he prayed about it. So verse 5 said that, and I said, after he had prayed to the God of heaven, I said that in verse 5 said that, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou mayest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. So he said that before he said that, he prayed about it. He committed it into prayer. So you see that even his courage to respond wisely came from praying for God's wisdom. So that he could speak courage, though he was in his own self, he saw that before this king, I'm dead. But when he prayed, he saw that, yes, my response, God will help me so that it will be meaningful to the king. So you see that, you see what prayer can accomplish for believers in every aspect of life, whether it is when we are tempted, we are in trials, or we have to respond to situations. If we are people of prayer. So prayer, to be a prayer person is not about praying maybe for 3 hours at a time. It's always a life committing everything to the hands of God. In hours, in minutes, whatever comes my way. That is how we become prayerful. You see how he spoke wisely to us, I've elaborated on it. So if you see, Nehemiah said that if thy servants have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. It's like Nehemiah saying that, oh king, thou hast honored me to and given me this work in your palace. Please let this honor also extend to my people and my father's land. So you see that his request was unselfish. Yes, he's enjoying his okay, but he's asking a request for his people. Oh king, you have helped me. But remember, my people are also in danger and they needed help. And you know, I'm sure he didn't know that the king would listen. Verse 6 says that, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And it pleased the king. How can that please the king? How can that please the king? So you see that Nehemiah feared before speaking, had been overruled by the hand of God, and obtained his request to be accepted with the king. He prayed about it, and the Lord accepted it. Remember, the Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth its water whithersoever he will. You see that Nehemiah, I'm sure he knew this proverb. And he knew that only God can really do good when he speaks to the king. He did not trust in his, though he was trusted as a trustworthy person at the palace, whatever, but he did not trust on that. How many Christians sometimes depend on maybe the position in life or recollection they have to deal with situations? If we are Christian, we act like that. If we act against the will of God in acting in situations, even if we use others to help us, the Lord should be the person we consult with, and we wait on Him and to guide how things will be. We don't, some people, God, they have maybe connections or people they can rely on. Immediately things come, they are the first point of contact. That is not a good life for a Christian. We go to the Lord and wait on Him. And whatever the Lord will lead us to, we wait for Him to help us. So verse 7 to 8, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. A letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. It is said that the Nehemiah's request and the call the king granted him, there was inclusion, he going to be a governor in Judah. As you see, Nehemiah would say that when he became a governor there, he did not take the advantages other governors took there. So in the request, the king sent him there to be also a governor at the place. So he requested that he would build a place where he would stay himself and also the materials he could use for the building. So we see that not only did he request for permission to be released for a time, but also every useful thing that will assist his journey and work at Jerusalem. Jeremiah did not just think rashly. Okay, the king has answered me, so I'm going. I'm trying to go. When he prayed, he knew that there are other practical problems he's going to face, the materials and everything he needed. So if Nehemiah had been rash in his concerns with Jerusalem, he might have forgotten most of the useful things needed in order to be successful in his journey and his work over there. If you were just thinking about, oh, my request is granted, I'm going, then whatever the other things, practical reason, and see that the other things which must be done also, which will help him actually for his work to be done. So this also teaches us how we need to be cautious in all things as Christians. In all things we do, there should be caution. Obedience to the will of God does not exempt us from considering practical concerns. Oh yes, we have obeyed the Lord, but what are the reasonable things to be done? It's not just, okay, the Lord has granted us, so we are going to do anyhow. No. It's a spiritual work, and yet God demands, somebody said that, what reasonable we can do, God will do it for us as a people of God. God, to help us with everything and think that, but the thing that we can think through and do it in His service, He will not do it for us. For instance, I have to speak to somebody. I have prayed over it. I have to seize the opportunity to go. I don't sit down and say, oh, okay, I have prayed over it, so the Lord should give me this and that and that. No. You have to think and look at the present situation. How and when is it reasonable to speak to the person? It is yours to think and pray over it. You don't just say, okay, I'm going to speak to the person. You see, there are things you have to put in place. Like Nehemiah going to the king. I'm sure he has been serving before the king several times. But he saw that this time, okay, let me go to the king this way. So you see that he didn't just ask for permission. He also thought of other practical concerns. For instance, okay, as a Sunday school teacher, do I consider the individual children I am teaching and their difficulties in understanding? Do I consider the individual cases? There are many children. Do I really see their difficulties and how practical I can help them? This is the work of the Lord. This is not a small work. And also, how effective is our, have I considered in making time to visit some of my students so that I can speak to them privately? Some of them might need to be spoken to privately. There, the things might go deeper into their head. Or they understand, they can even ask questions and have free. I mean, they can be free with us and ask. Have I thought of that in making arrangements for them? All these things are part of the work which I have to consider. And also, many other things which, if I'm not a teacher, but maybe I collect the children, how can I improve them? How are other things I can do so that at least these children can be happy coming? How are other things I can do to encourage them? All these things are things as Sunday school workers or teachers we think. It covers all, part of the ministry that what Nehemiah's work, he thought he needs what? He needs to give letters to other governors so that they can give him passage. He also thought of what? Having materials for the work. Our work is the ministry, the service, the Christian service offer? Do we, when we go home, do we sit down and think how the week went? How, was our lessons, beneficial to them? Were we able to really explain things to the children? Or do we have to improve upon it the next week? Do we constantly pray for these children, seeking that they will be coming to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do we just teach them, thinking, okay, the Lord himself will bless? No. Okay, we are sowing the seed. No. Look at how a farmer does his work. A farmer doesn't just weed and begin to plant. He waits. He studies the weather. When it rains, he might clear his land, burn, the weeds, everything. And he will leave the field to lie down. And he'll be looking at the weather. The day it will, the next day, we're going to plant his maize or something. That is how we also do our work. We see where we can also be of a great help to others that we serve. We serve among them. So we see how effective our work will even be if we always consider practical matters and respond to them. And not only in Sunday school work, any work we do for the Lord. How am I going to do? What are the things which I have to do? Yes, the Lord will bless it, but what am I part to do? What are the things I have to do I'm not doing? Am I supposed to be constant that I'm not being constant? And what are the, how am I trying to improve upon them? So these are the things we ask in matters as we work for the Lord. So lastly, we see that Nehemiah traces his favor also from the king as by God's intervention. We read the last part of it. It says that, and the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Look at all that Nehemiah has gone through. His fears to speak, and how he has to even pause and pray, and how he didn't know even if the king will punish him or not. And yet he faces all these events as God who has what? Controlled it and brought it to a success. He never attributed anything to his own skill. And yet, you see, he has to reason and think of what he has to be done. And yet, the success is God. Because whatever we are able to do practically, without God blessing it, it will never work. So he said that, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we see that this is how believers view events of life. There's nothing like chance or accident in the life of a believer. All the events of life are according to his will. Is it losses? Is it disappointment? Is it trials? It is something that God has done. Or is it a calamity that has befallen the world? Listen, when we think of like earthquakes, I remember last time Isado was talking about it. Is it maybe, let's say, war has come to our country? It has affected us. We are Christians. We do the best we can, but we trust in the Lord, whether he keep us or let us die. It is his will. We don't cry out, oh, the war has come, we are at our last end. No, let the world not think so. The Christians need not to think so. All events are at his command. He said, according to the good hand of my God. God granted me this request before the king was granted me, because God's hand was in it. This is what we call providence. God overruling. God, performing all things for his people. And this is what makes us, and when we are able to sit down and trace God's hand in our life, and as we have seen, the thing that helps us, like the prayer, this emergency prayer, and also trusting the Lord, and always trying to rest our hopes and willing to do his will, then we can sit down and see how God has also been with us in the event of, and this one helps faith. It makes us to be more, trusting the Lord, so that we grow in obedience in everything that happens around us. So in all events around us are under the hand and also under the control, also at the disposal of God as Christians. Nothing is by chance. Let the world think of chance and luck and whatever. The Christians think of God's hand in every situation in life. In Psalm 31 verse 15, we are told, the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. Not big times, the minutest times, periods of my life. Every part of my life are in his hand. So we come to him and we commit our ways unto him. He will direct our path. And in directing our path, we'll be able to trace his hand in our life. But if we are people that we are not people of prayer, well, we pray about once in a while, we pray about bigger things only. How can we see that his hand has been with us? We can never trace this. So may the Lord help us as we think about Nehemiah's life, as he showed us how dependent he was on God, his life depends on God, and he could see that whatever happened when the king gave him the request, it was the hand of God that was upon him. That's why he's here. That's why what he has to do, it was all the power and the acting of God that brought everything to pass. So, as I said, Psalm 31 verse 15 says, my times are in thy hand. May the Lord help us and let us think through this as we come to a closing. Shall we take